Welcome back. I'd like to talk to you now about priesthood. And are all men equal? Well, again, we have what I would call widely accepted views, the philosophies of men, and then we have the doctrine of the church, which can be found in the scriptures, the Word of God. And to start, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about an Old Testament story that's a favorite of mine, and that is the children of Israel who were in bondage 400 years to the Egyptians. And when they were freed, the Lord wanted them to begin serving him. And they couldn't do it right away because they had been in bondage for so long that they needed a simpler law. So he gave them the law of Moses, and that's where they started, helping to prepare them to be able to abide the full law. In the New Testament, we also saw that men were not equal. We saw the resurrected Savior, just in majesty and power, rise from the dead. And one of the last things he instructed his disciples to do was to take the gospel to all the world. In Matthew 28:19, we read, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And we know that that didn't quite happen, because later he had to come back and give Peter this vision with a blanket knit from four corners, telling him, "Go take the gospel to the whole world." And you can see in Acts 10 that they actually had a law that was contrary to the law of God. And it said, "And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." So they still had this law in place despite the commandment the Lord gave him before he ascended to heaven. We have some similarities. In the restoration of the church, the early days of the church in 1833, Joseph Smith received a direct revelation. And this revelation came, we now have it as DNC 101, 78, and 79. And it says that every man may act in doctrine and principle pertaining to futurity, according to the moral agency which I have given unto him, that every man may be accountable for his own sins in the day of judgment. Therefore, it is not right that any man should be in bondage one to another. And just in case you're not clear that they're talking about slavery, you follow that footnote down to the bottom and it says slavery. That's also a new footnote from the 1981 edition. So even though they received that command, unfortunately, the saints still maintained their slaves. As a matter of fact, the first pioneer company into the Salt Lake Valley had three slaves with them: Hark Leg, Green Flake, and Oscar Crosby. As you can see the timeline here, Joseph Smith received the revelation in 1833. In 1847, the first pioneer company had those three slaves. In 1852, slavery was actually made legal in Utah, and it was the only slave territory here in the West. 1860 census showed that there were 59 blacks in Utah, and 29 of them were slaves. And then the only reason it was done away with is the 13th Amendment passed that abolished slavery in the U.S. in 1865. So, even though we had the direct command, it took some time, just like in the Old Testament, just like in the New Testament. So are men different? No. Well, let's talk about equality and the LDS doctrine on equality. If you go to 2 Nephi 21:3, "And shall make of him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears." 1 Samuel 16:7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not unto his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." How about Mosiah 27:3? "And there was a strict command throughout all the churches that there should be no persecution among them, that there should be an equality among all men." This is the LDS doctrine on equality. "Behold, hath the Lord commanded any that they should not partake of his goodness? Behold, I say unto you, nay, but all men are privileged, the one like unto the other, and none are forbidden." This is what the Lord intended. DNC 38:24-25, "And let every man esteem his brother as himself, and practice virtue and holiness before me. And again I say unto you, let every man esteem his brother as himself. Behold, this I have given unto you as a parable, and it is even as I am. I say unto you, be one, and if ye are not one, ye are not mine." DNC 51.9, and let every man deal honestly and be alike among this people and receive alike, that ye may be one, even as I have commanded, that ye may be equal in the bonds of heavenly things, yea, and earthly things also, for the obtaining of heavenly things. For if ye are not equal in earthly things, you cannot be equal in obtaining heavenly things. Again, this is the LDS doctrine on equality. In Old Testament, New Testament, Book of Mormon, and Doctrine and Covenant, the Lord teaches that he is no respecter of persons. And again, this equality and no respecter of persons leads right into priesthood, because if the Lord is no respecter of persons, and if all men are equal, then what does that say about priesthood and the Lord's intention for the priesthood when he restored it? Proverbs 24:23. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. Proverbs 28:21. To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. Ephesians 6:9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So he tells us over and over and over again. Romans 2:11. For there is no respect of persons with God. So it makes it pretty clear. 1 Peter 1:17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's works, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. DNC 1:34-35. And again, verily I say unto you, O inhabitants of the earth, I, the Lord, am willing to make these things known unto all flesh, for I am no respecter of persons. Again, DNC 38:16. And for your salvation I give unto you a commandment, for I have heard your prayers, and the poor have complained before me, and the rich have I made, and all flesh is mine, and I am no respecter of persons. The Lord is very clear, and he's told us over and over again that he does not delineate between his children, except for the good and the evil. DNC 38:26. For what man among you, having 12 sons, and is no respecter of them, and they serve him obediently, and he saith unto the one, Be thou clothed in robes, and sit thou here, and to the other, Be thou clothed in rags, and sit thou there, and looketh upon his sons, and saith, I am just? Acts 10:34. Peter opened his mouth, and said, Of a truth I perceive, God is no respecter of persons. And again, take special note that this is the second time that the Lord commanded them to take the gospel to all men. And again, what parallels do we find between that and 1978? And notice that the 1978 revelation didn't say anything about blacks. It said all men. Okay, so equality. All are truly alike unto God. So let's deal with priesthood. Many Latter-day Saints and others don't know that blacks were actually holding the priesthood when the church was first restored. Elijah Abel received it, thought to be from Joseph Smith in 1836, Walker Lewis in 1844. William McCary, Black Pete, in 1846. Some people believe William McCary is the reason that they stopped giving priesthood to blacks. William McCary did some things he shouldn't have done, and he talked some women into a polygamous marriage. He was claiming he was receiving revelations for himself, and in those days it was difficult for a man to be made a fool of by a black man. Enoch Abel received it in 1900, and his son, which is the grandson of Elijah Abel, received it in 1934. David L. McKay, let's revisit his statement. There is not now, and there never has been, a doctrine in the church that Negroes are under a divine curse. There is no doctrine in the church of any kind pertaining to the Negro. We believe that we have a scriptural precedence for withholding the priesthood from the Negro. It is a practice, not a doctrine. And the practice someday will be changed, and that's all there is to it. Elder Bruce R. McConkie, forget everything that I said. What President Brigham Young or President George Q. Cannon or whoever has said in the days past, it is contrary to the day's revelation. We spoke with a limited understanding and without the light and knowledge that has now come into the world. We get our light and truth line upon line, precept upon precept. And we have now had added a flood of intelligence and light on this particular subject, and it erases all of the darkness and all the views and all the thoughts of the past. It doesn't make a particle of difference what anybody ever said about the Negro matter before the first day of June of this year, 1978. It is a new day and a new arrangement, and the Lord has now given the revelation that sheds light into the world on this subject. What light did we receive? Here's an excerpt from the 1978 revelation. Dear brethren, as we have witnessed the expansion of the work of the Lord over the earth, we have been grateful that people of many nations have responded to the message of the restored gospel and have joined the church in ever-increasing numbers. This, in turn, has inspired us with a desire to extend to every worthy member of the church all the privileges and the blessings which the gospel affords. So, why did Joseph Smith give the priesthood to all men? For that, we want to turn to the Doctrine and Covenants. It was given in our day and in our language. It's the only book of Scripture that we have, Old Testament, New Testament, Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, that wasn't translated from an ancient language, a foreign language. It was given in a language that we can understand in our day. So what does the Doctrine and Covenants have to say? Well, where should we turn for truth? It tells us to turn to the Scriptures. In 18, verse 3 through 4, it says, "And if you know that they are true, behold, I give unto you a commandment that you rely upon the things that are written." Remember, forget about the philosophies of men or the widely accepted views, and let's focus on the doctrine. "For in them are all things written concerning the foundation of my church, my gospel, and my rock." Again, as the prophet Joseph was called to restore the church, did he know how to restore the church, or did he need to receive direction from Heavenly Father on how to do so? In setting up the Lord's church, as Joseph asked and was instructed, did the Lord restrict priesthood from anyone? Did he? Yes, he actually did. And for that, we go to Doctrine and Covenants, section 121. "And those who swear falsely against my servants, that they might bring them into bondage and death, woe unto them, because they have offended my little ones. They shall be severed from the ordinances of my house. Their baskets shall not be full, their houses and their barns shall perish, and they themselves shall be despised by those that flattered them. They shall not have rights to the priesthood, nor their posterity after them from generation to generation. It had been better for them that a millstone had been hanged around their necks and they drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto all those that discomfort my people and drive and murder and testify against them, saith the Lord of hosts, a generation of vipers shall not escape the damnation of hell." This is the only place in the entire Doctrine and Covenants, the book of Revelations, that was given to the prophet Joseph in order to restore his gospel. This is the only place where he restricts the priesthood from anyone. And these are those that were running the saints from place to place, as you just read in the following passage. Here's a little piece from the explanatory introduction to the Doctrine and Covenants. "These sacred revelations were received in answer to prayer in times of need and came out of real life situations involving real people. The prophet and his associates sought for divine guidance, and these revelations certify that they received it." Again, Elder McConkie's statement, "We have now had added a flood of intelligence of light on and light on this particular subject, and it erases all the darkness and all the views and all the thoughts of the past." What did we do with that light and knowledge? Again, the Scriptures were updated in 1981 as a result of this light and knowledge, the revelation that came. And here are some questions that I have to ask myself before I show you these Scriptures on priesthood and the Doctrine and Covenants. And the first question is, what does the Lord want me to understand since he inspired the brethren to call attention to him with new footnotes? Secondly, though the footnotes may confirm, did I need it in this particular instance to understand what the Lord intended? And then finally, were the brethren changing or clarifying the meaning of the scripture? Well, we know they wouldn't change and can't change it, so they were only clarifying what the Lord had already meant. Let's go to D and C. The Lord says he does not excuse what he has said. So if he said it, seems like he's meant it. Search these commands, for they are true and faithful, and the prophecies and promises which are in them shall all be fulfilled. What I, the Lord, have spoken, I have spoken, and I excuse not myself. He also says he doesn't vary from what he said. For God does not walk in crooked paths, neither does he turn to the right nor to the left, neither does he vary from that which he has said. Therefore his paths are straight, and his course is one eternal round. Remember that it is not the work of God that is frustrated, but the work of men. All right, now it's important to pay attention to these dates when these revelations were received. Here's section 4. It was received February of 1829. And it reads, therefore, if ye have desires to serve God, ye are called to the work. In 1981, the word called received a new footnote. You follow it to the bottom, and it has several scriptural references. I picked out D&C 36:5, and I'll read that one for you. That as many as shall come before my servants, Sidney Rigdon and Joseph Smith Jr., embracing this calling and commandment, shall be ordained and sent forth to preach the everlasting gospel among the nations. The new footnote under ordained says topical guy priesthood. But did you need that to understand what was meant here? So when the word called is used, they're talking about priesthood. And faith, hope, and charity, and love with an eye single to the glory of God qualify him for the work. Again, we've got a brand new footnote under the word qualify. You follow it to the bottom, and it says topical guy priesthood, qualifying for. So what qualified a man for the priesthood? Faith, hope, charity, and love with an eye single to the glory of God. Now in April 1829, they ask, seek the Lord, and the Lord answers again. And he says, therefore, yea, whosoever will thrust in his sickle and reap, the same is called of God. New footnote on the word called again. Let's go to May 1829 again. Section 11. He asks, and he receives again, yea, whosoever will thrust in his sickle and reap, the same is called of God. Again, new footnote on called. Section 12, May 1829, they ask, the Lord responds again, yea, whosoever will thrust in his sickle and reap, the same is called of God. You almost wonder why they ask so many times. Well, again, if you're right in the midst of slavery times, it is hard for man. It is hard for him to take his brother out of chains and start looking at him as a brother. Again, remember we saw the progression in the Old Testament. They needed time to get there. We saw it in the New Testament, and we're seeing it in this dispensation as well. But they keep asking, and the Lord keeps telling them the same thing. Again, in June of 1829, they ask and receive, yea, whosoever will thrust in his sickle and reap, the same is called of God. Here in December 1830, I guess the Lord's feeling he needs to be a little more specific. So in D&C 36, verses 4 and 5, and now this calling and commandment give I unto you concerning all men, a calling and commandment concerning all men, that as many as shall come before my servants, Sidney Rigdon and Joseph Smith Jr., embracing this calling and commandment, shall be ordained and sent forth to preach the everlasting gospel among the nations. Now, we saw this passage before, but we just didn't read section 4, which indicated it was a calling and a commandment concerning all men. He goes on to say in verse 7 of D&C 36, and this commandment shall be given unto the elders of my church. As the missionaries go forth and preach this gospel, this is what I want you to tell them. And this commandment shall be given unto the elders of my church, that every man which will embrace it with singleness of heart may be ordained and sent forth, even as I have spoken, even as I've already told you. All right. Then in 63, section 63, given in August of 1831, He tells them in two different sections here. First, in verse 37, and that every man should take righteousness in his hands and faithfulness upon his loins, and lift a warning voice, go out and preach the gospel unto the inhabitants of the earth, and declare both by word and flight that desolation shall come upon the wicked. Also, in verse 57, and again, verily I say unto you, those who desire in their hearts in meekness to warn sinners to repentance, let them be ordained unto this power. I even follow the footnote, the new footnote for those, which says D&C 4:3 and 36:5, of which we've already covered. So tying them all in together. Section 84. And whoso is faithful unto obtaining these two priesthoods of which I have spoken and the magnifying of their callings are sanctified by the Spirit unto the renewing of their bodies. They become the sons of Aaron and Moses and the seed of Abraham and the church and kingdom of the elect of God. And also, all they who receive this priesthood receive me, saith the Lord. I don't know if you kept track of that number in the upper right-hand corner, but that was the number of times that he had said it. We're up to 11 times already where he said all men were to have the priesthood in the restoration of his gospel. Now, interesting, I left section 1 for the end because of all those passages we just went through, all those different sections, except for section 84, all of those other sections were received before section 1. Section 1 was received after all of those sections except for section 84. And somehow the prophet was inspired to make this the first book. So if you read any book, if you only read one section of this book, this is what I want you to know. So in verse 20, we also see, but that every man might speak in the name of God the Lord, even the Savior of the world. You don't see any footnotes in there next to that word speak, but the 1978 revelation caused one to be added in the 1981 edition. And now it reads the same, but that every man might speak in the name of God the Lord, even the Savior of the world. Why? That faith might increase in the earth, that mine everlasting covenant might be established. So if you take that footnote for the word speak, the new one that was added, follow it to the bottom of the page, and it says topical guide authority. And what is the authority to speak in the Lord's name? That would be priesthood. And if you follow that topical guide to authority, you're going to find 44 passages that make it very, very clear that what they're talking about is priesthood. What else does he say in section 1? For verily the voice of the Lord is unto all men, and there's none to escape. The voice of warning shall be unto all people. Again, this is all in section 1. Unto the day when the Lord shall come to recompense unto every man according to his works and measure to every man according to the measure which he has measured to his fellow man. That the fullness of my gospel might be proclaimed by the weak and the simple unto the ends of the world and before kings and rulers. And again, I'm not one to say who the weak and the simple are, but it is clear by this passage that the Lord wanted everybody to be able to preach his gospel. Everybody. And again, verily I say unto you, O inhabitants of the earth, I, the Lord, am willing to make these things known unto all flesh, for I am no respecter of persons. This was all in section 1. So Joseph Smith asks, the Lord instructed, and Joseph gave all men the priesthood. Why? Why is this important to the Lord? He told us earlier, so that faith might increase in the earth, and that all of this is for the benefit of my church, of the living God, that every man may improve upon his talents, that every man may gain other talents, yea, even 100-fold, to be cast into the Lord's storehouse, to become the common property of the whole church. Thank you. So thank you. With that, we'll take any questions if you have any.
There seems to be a movement amongst religious organizations that if they have done something wrong, that they apologize. And there's been some talk that perhaps the LDS Church needs to do a mea culpa in regards to the issue of the priesthood and blacks and what was once a practice and now it has been changed. What's your viewpoint on that?
Well, my mother always taught me to eat what's on my plate before I ask for more. And most of the Latter-day Saints don't know about all that the brethren have already given that I've just shared with you today. And my question would be, if the Latter-day Saints take advantage of what's already been given them from the 1978 revelation, would there still be a need for the brethren to make a statement? And my thought is, I don't think so, simply because, you know, President McKay said there, it's not a doctrine. There never was a curse against the blacks. It's a practice. Elder McConkie said, forget everything that I said, Brigham Young said, and President George Buchanan. We spoke with a limited understanding. And then they took and updated the scriptures and gave us all of that tremendous information that we're not taking advantage of and utilizing. And so with that in mind, I'd say, let's eat what's on the plate now, and then if we have a desire for more, then that may be a more appropriate question.
And I'm just following up with that. My own personal viewpoint is that we show more in our thoughts, and not in our thoughts, but in our actions and deeds, how we relate to people and what we're doing to assist them, more so than a piece of paper and an apology written upon it by how we can help the world.
I agree.
Through our humanitarian efforts and other things that we're doing.
I agree. That also touches on the issue of sitting around waiting for someone to give you something other than getting on your knees, asking, finding the direction, going to the scriptures, and doing the work for ourselves. The Lord will have a much more ready people of those who are willing to be proactive in trying to help their brother and to understand what a Deseret News study deemed the most significant development in the church in the last 100 years. So I think we could stand to get our minds around that. All right, thank you.
Oh, how long I searched my soul for the spirit that I could grab a hold. Trying to find a loving way to tell the story.